Good morning. Hey, my name's Tim. It's really, really good to be with you this morning. Thanks, you guys, for leading us and for being here and being here early and warming up. And hey, it's so good to be together. It's so good to be out of my house. I hope that you have been safe and have even had some fun. And enjoyed this, if at all possible. Let me rephrase. For those of you that are non-students, that you've been able to enjoy this, we know those of you that students are so glad that you get to delay whatever year of school this is and go back for another one. I just came from Mosaic North, and it was such a gift to be able to gather in our North gathering this morning. Portland Public Schools, as you know, has shut down everything, and so all their facilities are shut as well. And we lease a great auditorium at De La Salle High School, but De La Salle High School, Catholic High School, leases it from Portland Public, and so we didn't know until yesterday afternoon if we were going to be able to get in there or not this morning. And just a great gathering there at Mosaic North, and to be here again. It's so weird. This is so. Such a wonky. Everybody, I think we all thought that 2017 was just gonna be easy and smooth and perfect, right? And not here. This has been a bizarre start to the year. Like I said, I hope that you've been safe. I hope that you've been fun. One of the things that I'm feeling that I'm guessing more than a few of us are feeling is that every sense of rhythm and schedule has just completely been sideswiped and changed And so to actually gather here when nothing else seems normal, hopefully can be an opportunity that we might be at a bit of a unique place to hear from God, and hopefully that is happening and continues to happen as we're gathered here together this morning. I do want to do just a real quick survey, and this will give us a chance just to risk a little bit and maybe feel safe with one another. How many of you have slipped or fallen because of snow or ice this past month, this year? We'll go with this year. Yeah, okay, great. I know there's more of you, but that's fine. And here's the real bummer one. How many of you have been struck or struck another moving vehicle? Yeah. I'm not just modeling on this. One of ours has come into contact with another one. We won't say who in our home. I'm not going to say. I'm going to let you think. You're going to assume. But now you're really confused. You're going to try to figure out who is it. I'm not going to tell you. We have a car that looks different. So, we also have this. I'm going to also brag a little bit. We built an igloo, like a real igloo in our backyard. We just spontaneously started packing snow into these crates that we have, and it's this tall. And then my son Max and a friend of his put a roof on it and then put like a second story on top of it. So it's awesome. I'll bring a picture next year. I don't have a picture this week, but it's awesome. I'm not going to sleep in it, but I could if I wanted to. It's that big. And so that's been our fun. So, hey, it's great to be with you. Thank you for being here. Hopefully you got here safe and didn't risk any life or property on the way here. Thanks to those that have, and I think they still are, just clearing our sidewalks. Such a way to serve our community, just to be able to clear some space to park and to walk here. It's been great. But we're going to open up Scripture together. We do it every time that we gather, as we open up God's Word. And the reason that we do that is because we expect God to speak to us through the Bible, that we believe the Bible is not just this book, but it's actually God's word to us, and that as we read it and study it and listen to it and meditate on it, that God speaks to us and shapes us, and we become different people. That again, if you watched, we did a Facebook Live last week at 10 a.m. and one of the things that I said in that was that we want to be people of the book, that we want to be people that look and say, as foreign as this might seem, that we believe that God speaks to us through this, and that we're a different kind of people because we hear God through this book, and so we're gonna do that again this morning. We're starting a series called Being Human through the Book of Matthew. We've all said this in some form or a number. We've all said this to another person. I'm only human, and when we say that, what we mean is that's my excuse. because I'm a human being, you just grant me some latitude here. I make mistakes. I screw up. When we say I'm only human, if you're a parent raising a kid, and when kids get to that age, they can rationalize in that way, and they use that against us and say, I'm only human. Don't expect too much of me. We say it in friendships and relationships when we let somebody down or we've forgotten something or we've made a mistake and say, I'm only human. Don't expect too much of me. That's just kind of ingrained in our understanding of what it means to be us, to be men and women, to be human beings. Scripture tells a very radically different story. Scripture actually tells us that to be human is actually a hopeful thing. It's a hopeful thing, and because what Scripture tells us is that there's a God of the universe who has taken time and intentionality to create you and I. Very specifically to shape who we are as human beings, that God has done that. And so when God looks at us and says, you're a man or you're a woman, you're a human being, what he's saying is that you have tremendous value and worth, and he's taken intentionality to create one of us, and he knows who we are. Whether we know God or not is the question, but he knows us. And because of that, to be human is tremendously hopeful. And so what we want to see as we look through the book of Matthew is the hope that is there and what it means to be human. And it's modeled in the life and teaching of Jesus, that he models for us this high calling, but this hopeful calling to understand who we are, why we're here, and how we're to live. And so that's what we're going to see through the book of Matthew. We're gonna start by reading a few verses in chapter 2 together this morning. And so I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up Scripture together and be in Matthew chapter 2. So would you pray with me? God, as we've come into this place today, for most of us, we come a little bit just off kilter, that this last week, last 2 weeks has not gone how we anticipated, that this is a very different beginning to 2017 than what we had thought just a short time ago. And so would you help us to take a deep breath and to pause this morning, to let our schedules just kind of stop, to let our mind and our emotions that are racing to kind of become still. And would you meet us in this time and place? Would you meet us right here in this room? Of all of the other things that are going on around us, just stop for a bit, and that we would be able to take our eyes and place them on you, to take our attention and focus on you, to take our hopes and our dreams and all that's inside of us and just kind of align it with you and look to you. Would you help us to do that this morning, Holy Spirit? Would you move and work in this room? We've just sung a song that has said that we acknowledge that you're here and we invite you here and we want you here, but not just that you're present in here, but that you're working among us now. And Jesus, as we look to you and to your word and to your story in the book of Matthew, would you guide us and teach us this morning? Would we become more of who you've created us to be? Would we see that who you've shaped each and every one of us uniquely different is of great worth and of value in your eyes, that you care about us, that you love us, that you have plans for us? And so, Jesus, would you do that today? Would we hear from you? Teach us now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13, but I want to paint the scene a little bit for you, because we pick it up kind of midstream of what's going on. If you were here with us in December, we did this really, really weird thing. We looked at a bunch of names that are listed on the book of Matthew, and what we have in the book of Matthew in chapter 1 are this genealogy, and Grant, maybe you connected with it and thought it was fascinating, maybe you thought it was boring, maybe you didn't understand what we were doing, maybe you weren't even here, but we looked through those names, and what it shows us is that God has this plan for humanity that he's worked in. You can look at each one of these names and generations and see, whoa, God's at work. But then we come to chapter 2, and we have these wise men that show up, these magi. And again, if you remember back a month ago in your nativity scene that you saw, there's these guys that are dressed up and really fancy, and maybe they're taller than the rest, but these three wise men. And they come from this foreign land, and they come to Jerusalem. And they go to the leader of Jerusalem, who's this guy named Herod, and they say, hey, we've been following this star because it's leading us to a king. A child king has been born. Now, Herod is the king, and Herod doesn't like that somebody else might become king. And so he schemes, and he says, hey, why don't you find him wherever he is, whatever house he's in my land here, Herod says, and then come back and tell me so that I can kind of pay homage to him, I can worship him as well. And so that's what begins to happen. And they go and they find in Bethlehem Jesus, and they visit Jesus, and they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then God visits him in the middle of the night and says, don't go back to Herod. Herod's a bad dude. So they don't. They go back to their foreign country. That's where we pick up this story in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And so when you hear they are the magi, the wise men. It says this in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Horrific wave of violence that Herod incited and commanded. One of the most horrible scenes that we read in all of Scripture, that 2 years old and younger, all the boys in and around Bethlehem were massacred because Herod was afraid one of them would grow up and take his kingdom, his reign. And so Herod orders them all killed. Verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district in Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Interesting scene. Magi leave, and then we've got this scene, these 11 or so verses that we just read, where Joseph again gets woken up in the middle of the night by an angel, and he follows some orders, and he goes over to Egypt and lives there, and Herod tries to wipe out Jesus, not knowing his name, but trying to wipe him out by killing all these babies, this massacre that happens. And sometimes later, another angel speaks to Joseph again, and he returns from Egypt to Galilee and ends up in the neighborhood of Nazareth. That's our scene. Here's something that you and I have all experienced. We've had an inside joke before, right? You know, you've got good friends, you're close with somebody, and maybe it's a friend, somebody you're dating, or a longtime friend, or a roommate, or a spouse. We've got inside jokes with people where we say one thing and we mean multiple things. We say one thing and we mean two or more things. We say one thing and we get it on face value, but then there's kind of a hidden intertwined meaning that not everybody gets. But if you're on the inside and you get it, you get it. You get both levels, the face value one and kind of the other one. Let me give you an example. And I think I've shared this one before, but in our home, if anything remotely close to mashed potatoes gets mentioned, I say, I can make mashed potatoes. Now, what you hear is the simple truth that I can make mashed potatoes, which I can. Okay, I just want to give some space for applause, and that's fine. In our home, in my family, with the five of us, they all have a different response to me when I say that, because there's a different thing that I'm meaning. And what I'm referring to that you wouldn't get because you're not part of our family, you don't live there full time with us, but what they all understand and have their own reaction to is a time about 2 years ago when my wife was in nursing school and I stepped up to the plate gladly as a husband saying, what else can I do? And she said, you can help with meals around the house while I'm in nursing school. And I said, okay. And I started to learn how to cook. And the first thing that she taught me how to make was mashed potatoes. And so if you've ever made them, you know how complicated and difficult they are. And so I worked through that. And it was the first thing that I attempt to make and to serve her and our family in that season. And when I made it for the first time following her detailed instructions, I tasted it. And to my surprise, they were amazing. They were delicious. And so it is a huge deal in the Osborne home that Dad can make really good mashed potatoes. And I like to remind everybody that. And Abby rolls her eyes, and my three sons look for something to throw at me when I say that. So when I say, I can make mashed potatoes, you hear, I can make mashed potatoes, and my sons try to throw things at me. That's kind of the two meanings that go on there. There's a whole nother story that you don't know about, but you hear the face value thing. That's what's happening in this passage. This passage is all about making mashed potatoes. And wait, no. This passage is, there's something that is on the surface level that is obvious, that is clear, that is seen, that everybody catches. And then there's this bigger meaning, this deeper story that might get missed, but that is really important. So let's look at both of them. Here's the first one. The first one is that Joseph has this wonderful, bizarre, amazing experience that keeps happening where God speaks to him in a dream through an angel. I've not had this happen. God's not woken me up with an angel. That would be amazing. I think it would probably be frightening. But that's not happened to me. That's happened to Joseph, and it's happened a number of times. Earlier in the book of Matthew, we find that when he learns of Mary's pregnancy, an angel comes and says, yes, what Mary is telling you is true, that it's from the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph is not buying it at first, right? He's like, the Holy Spirit got you pregnant? Like, creative, but I'm not buying it. But then an angel shows up and he says, and confirms it. And so he goes, okay. So this has happened to Joseph before, but here it happens several more times in this text. And what happens is an angel shows up and speaks to Joseph in a dream and says twice, very clearly, get up, take the child and the mother and go to this location. First it's to Egypt and then it's back into Israel. And so what we have is that God is speaking to Joseph and says, get up. And we know what that means. We get that. We understand that because we've had people yell that to us. Get up. You've overslept. You didn't wake up with your alarm. I woke you up 15 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago. And now again, get up. We wake up. The term literally means here that this is what the angel is saying. This term, if you look it up and study it and pull it apart, get up, it means collect your faculties. Like when you're asleep, they somehow go away, but collect them, focus them, open your eyes, open your ears, turn your brain on, bring consciousness back to you, and listen. Get up. Wake up. What the angel is saying to Joseph is get up. Wake up. Wake up to what I'm telling you, and then respond. Here's the orders I'm giving you. This is an obvious, clear, simple truth and reality. This is what's right here. What Joseph is experiencing may sound unique, like an angel showing up and speaking. What is not unique about it is that it's God speaking to Joseph. Part of what it means to be human, part of what it means to be you and for me to be me, for us to be men and women, for us to be human beings, part of what that means is that we have this capacity, our faculties. Part of what it means to be awake and conscious as a human being is that we can interact with God. This might sound unique that an angel is waking Joseph up and speaking to him. What is not unique is that you and I have the capacity to interact with the God of the universe, that we can hear from God, that God can speak to you. And maybe it's not audible. Maybe it's through scripture. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through a friend. It can come in a lot of different ways, but that God actually speaks to us and we have the capacity to hear from God, that we can hear what God's saying to us, that we can be directed by God, that we can be in a kind of relationship, which we know what it's like on a human level, to hear from others and to respond and interact, to relate, that God's created us with that capacity. Part of what is right here on this story that is just intended to be plain as day to us is that men and women, human beings, Joseph is the example here, hear from God and respond. And both times we hear from, we read the angel say, get up, take the child and his mother. The very next thing that comes after that, first it's in verse 14 and then again, it's in verse 21. So he got up. We have what happened. That he was told to do this and he responded by doing exactly that. That he got up and did exactly what he was told. How many of you, we tried this thing last week with the weather and last Sunday and we didn't gather in our normal gatherings and we tried this thing on Facebook Live. How many of you checked that out at 10 a.m. last? Awesome. Okay, great. There's a way to tell that. I don't know what all those numbers are. It was weird enough talking to myself on a screen with Jason and Kim kind of laughing at me. But it was a lot of fun. It was a great experience, and I'm great to know there's somebody out there. One of the things that we shared as we talked last Sunday and met together in that way was that we're in this process of responding to this exact same thing. Get up, wake up, be aware, listen to God. That as pastors and as leaders at Mosaic, one of the things that we're doing in this season is setting aside time to listen to God and to say, God, you're speaking to us. You've created us as men and women to be able to hear your voice and respond to you. And we're learning and we're all in different stages of that process of what that's like. And that's so mysterious and wonderful and crazy and exciting. But as leaders, what we're doing is we're listening to you, God, and then we want to respond, and that we want to be a kind of people that are like that. And as we head off into this new year of 2017, that we want that to be more and more true of who we are as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church family, that we're in tune with what God is saying to us, that we're in scripture, that we're in his word, we're in the story of God revealing who he is and that he's directing us through that we're taking time to pray and to listen, to make our requests and our dreams made known to God, and then to say, God, is this what you want? Of God, you direct us, and then we do, just like Joseph, we respond. So he got up and he went, that we would do the same thing. That we want to be a kind of church that is listening to the voice of God and then responding to whatever that might be. And part of what that means is stepping into a new place again. God, if you lead us into a new direction, we want to be able to go there. And one of the things that we did last week, and we did it actually two Sundays ago when we met in here as well, is invite all of us together to be doing that, to be praying and saying, God, what do you have for us? Where are you leading me? What is it that you're calling me to do? And then would you help me, not just to hear, but then to respond, again, in the same way that Joseph did, to respond and follow in obedience in what you're calling us to do. Part of what this story is, and these few verses are so fascinating because it's centered on Jesus. It's telling the story of Jesus, but the name of Jesus isn't used, and Jesus doesn't have a speaking part in here. And so what we have is we have Jesus' family, particularly Joseph, hearing the voice of God and then obeying and responding, modeling for us what it means to be human, part of what it means to be human. And Jesus, there's a sense that he's along for the ride in this. He's this baby that is carried really as a refugee into Egypt and then back into his home. But it happens. Jesus is carried. He makes that movement because someone obeyed the voice of God. Because Joseph obeyed. He listened and said, this is what you're telling me to do, and I'm going to do it. Each and every one of us have these opportunities every day. The God is speaking to us. He's telling us how to live, what to do. He's reminding us who we are, why we're here, and he's inviting us to follow him throughout our day. And what happens when we do is we follow where God's leading us to do. We end up saying no to things that maybe a lot of our friends would say yes to. We end up saying yes to things that we thought 3 weeks earlier that we would be too fearful to step into. We find ourselves waiting to make a decision when everybody else is flying forward. we find ourselves handling our resources in a radically different way than the world around us. We find that we have more courage than we thought ever possible because we've heard God's voice and we've said, yeah, I'm going to step out and follow you. We become a different people. We look different. We're shaped different. We stand apart. We're different because God's speaking to us and we're following and obeying. That's what we see in this story, that Joseph did this. If we would have watched Joseph, we would have had a scene of Joseph. We would have thought he was a crazy person, waking up in the middle of the night saying, hey, I just heard from an angel. Pack your stuff, Mary. Jesus, grab your diapers. We're headed off on the camel or whatever other form of transportation they would have taken. We're gonna go on a trip right in the middle of the night to Egypt. So crazy. And yet what happened? Jesus is the only one of his generation from that neighborhood that wasn't murdered in the next following weeks because Joseph obeyed. Right here is what we have. It's God speaking to us being able to respond in relationship with him and obey. That's the first thing. What's the other part of the story, the bigger one that's easier to miss? There's this complicated little drops throughout this text that three times it says, this is fulfilled, this is fulfilled, this is fulfilled. We have an Old Testament reference in Hosea and then Jeremiah and then Isaiah. Three different times these prophecies. And what it says is something is fulfilled. There's a sense of fulfillment. In the first one, it says, out of Egypt, I called my son. And then later on, it says that the one that said a voice in Ramah where somebody is lamenting or mourning, that's from Jeremiah. And then later on, there's this reference to Nazarene, which many point to Isaiah 11:11. And what it is there's this bigger story going on. And this might sound really complicated and weird, but we have these three mentions, Egypt. And then the Jeremiah one is talking about exile when the people of God were exiled and were separated from the land. And then at the end, it's just pointing to a new branch from Jesse. The word Nazarene is the same as branch, and many think that it has to do with the branch of Jesse, which is pointing to that Jesus is going to become king. And what those three pieces are, they're so significant. And again, that might sound like just a lot of information dump, but what's happening here is there's these three references to the Old Testament, to these prophecies. And what's happened is that it's explanation. I'm still at work. I'm still working. There's this plan that's been going on for generations beyond generations among generations, and it's still going. Do you remember when you were in Egypt, I said that I was going to redeem you and I brought you out, but now Jesus is actually going to Egypt himself and is being brought out, that you were exiled out of the land, that you're going to be brought out, and that lament there in the middle of Jeremiah is these few verses of lament that are in this wider context in Jeremiah chapter 31 that is all about hope. And what it's saying is that there's this, in the time that there's sorrow and pain, that will be swallowed up in healing and hope and peace down the road. The bigger story is that I'm going to rule, I'm going to heal. That God is reminding his people, and he's reminding me and you through this text by mentioning these Old Testament passages, these prophecies, is that I'm going to heal all things. And the way I'm going to do that is through Jesus. That Jesus is not going to be killed in the villages around Bethlehem by Herod, that he's going to go on this crazy journey as a refugee out to Egypt and then back into the land. He's going to be preserved. And the reason he is again, it's a reminder that he's God in the flesh and that he is going to become king, that Herod cannot stop that. Herod was threatened that there would be this baby out there that would become king. And so he wiped out whole villages, a whole generation, 2 years old and younger, of male Jewish babies, and Jesus was preserved, that Herod couldn't stop Jesus from becoming king. Here's a question I have for you. In the wider story of what God's doing, what he's doing on very individual, personal basis and on a wider scale, is that God is saying, Jesus is king. Jesus conquers death later on in the story. He rises again. Jesus is all powerful. He was there at the very beginning when all of creation was made, and he sustains it and holds it through. And then he's in power and authority today. And Herod, when he was threatened by a baby, tried to wipe him out. How do you and I respond when our authority and our power is threatened? And I don't mean by somebody that we would look at and agree is evil. I don't mean by somebody who is doing something wrong or abusive. I mean, when our power and authority as individuals, as men and women, as human beings, when our autonomy and our authority are threatened by Jesus, when Jesus is the one that is saying, I want to be king of your life, I want to rule. I want to be able to speak over your life and tell you when to move and when to go and when to stop. And I want to have you respond in kind. I want you to obey. How do you and I respond? Again, Herod said, somebody is threatening my kingship. I'm going to wipe them out. How do we respond? Do we take Jesus and we kind of shrink him down to baby size and we stick him off to the side of our life that he's there, he's present, but he's not front and center, he's not ruling. That we put him in the back seat. That we forget about him for a few days of the week, every week. That we shrink him down to size that he's not capable of doing the things that we need him to do. That we shrink him down and whether we say it or believe it or just act like it, that the bold claims that Jesus makes for our life are lies and not truth? Or do we actually say, Jesus, you're king, and I'm going to listen to your voice, and when I hear it, I'm going to respond to it. That I know what you've called me to do. I know what you've called me not to do. I know you who you've said that I am and who I've believed at other times that I am, but I'm yours, and you're my king, and you're in the rightful place of authority and power in my life. And I'm going to respond to you and obey to you. The bigger story that is in these verses as we start the book of Matthew is that God is in control, that he has a plan, and that he's going to rule, and he's all-powerful, and that Jesus, although at this scene is still a child, that Jesus is king. He was king then. He's king forever. He's king of my life. He's king of your life. How do we respond to that? And here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. Jesus allowed himself to be carried by Joseph and Mary out of his only village he ever knew of Bethlehem into a foreign land because there was violence, there was threat, there was fear. He allowed himself to be carried out and then carried back in. He actually had this humbling experience of a refugee. And in so doing, what he says is that I'm God in the flesh. I'm the king that will one day rule over all and heal all. And yet I'm down here in the trenches. I'm stepped into the pain and the confusion of humanity, of your own life, to be here with you in order to heal and redeem and rescue. As we read on through the book of Matthew, we'll see how he does that over and over and over again. And so my question for us this morning is, where in your life are you wrestling for power and control between you and Jesus? What is it of your life? What part of your life? What relationship? What decision? How you spend your time? Are there dreams that you are holding in your mind, in your heart, that you just don't want to invite Jesus into? I mean, you know he sees it already, but you just don't want to let him be in conversation with you in that part of your life. As we start this year, would you hold those open before God and say, God, I'm absolutely frightened about letting you have control of this part of my life. I don't know that I trust you enough. I want it. I want to keep it. I need it. And would you just hold that open before him? And then what we're going to do is we're going to continue to sing. And as we do, we're invited to come to these tables that are in front of us. There's three down here, and there's two upstairs as well. And so we do this every week. And so what we do is we come to these tables, and there's a piece of bread, and then there's juice, and the bread represents Christ's body broken, and the juice represents his blood shed. And we're invited to take them and take the bread and dip it in the juice and then place it in our mouth and eat it. And we're reminded of this life that Jesus gave to us, that we're invited into, that he looks over us and watches over us and has this hope for how we experience this life in the here and now with him ruling over, leading us, providing for, rescuing us. And so as you're ready, as we sing, would you come to these tables and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and be reminded of Christ's sacrifice, his love for each and every one of us, and for his desire to rule in our hearts, our minds, our very lives.